How does it feel like to be in a situation you cannot fix? Frustrating? Powerless? Desperate? Scary? Full of fear? And I don't know what sort of situations in life make us feel like this. I can think of a number of women in our church who are in situations where I just love to fix it for them. There's the elderly woman who fell and fractured her hip about 6 weeks ago, but other health concerns mean she can't have an operation, so she's just living with daily pain, and it's really difficult. Then there's the woman who finds coming to church just really difficult at the moment because of her crippling anxiety. Or the friend who had a miscarriage last year and whose grief and disappointment is never far away. I wish I could fix those situations. Take away the pain and the difficulty. And more personally, my mum's got young onset Alzheimer's disease, and I'd love to fix it for her. I'd love to make her life easier. And I'm sure you can all think of situations in your life where you would love to be able to fix, maybe for yourself or those who are close to you. But maybe you feel powerless. Those situations can easily overwhelm us and make us fearful. And we're going to meet three people today in Mark chapter 5 who have a problem which is too big for them to fix on their own. So we're going to meet three people. I'm hoping that's going to move on. Let me introduce you again to these three people. There's a man with the evil spirits. His situation is extreme. He's possessed by an evil spirit, and in verse 15, it calls them a legion of demons. We don't know how his life came to be wrecked by them, but a legion is a military term for 4,000 plus Roman soldiers. And the evil spirit talks in verse 9 and says there are many of us inside this man. So evil has control of him. He's isolated and his home seems to be in the burial caves. Now that is no place where someone should be living. He's uncontrollable and he's doing himself harm. That's the man with the evil spirits. We've then got Jairus, who's very different. He's the leader or the president of the local synagogue. So presumably he's quite a well-respected man who probably looks like life is quite sorted. But he's got a 12-year-old daughter who is in a critical condition. She is dying. Her childhood's probably been quite a privileged one, but none of that matters now because her dad can't protect her from illness or death and death. And while they're on their way, while Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house, the worst news arrives. She's died. It seems that hope is gone. And lastly, we've got the woman who's unnamed. She's had this 12 years of this miserable, constant bleeding. In verse 29, it was described as a terrible condition. It must be debilitating for her, embarrassing, ritually unclean, unable to go to the temple. It's possibly impacted her relationships, her ability to have children. And she's put her hopes in doctors and spent everything on seeking help. But she's got no better. Actually, she's got worse. And the treatment the doctors gave her sounds awful and caused her to suffer a great deal. Add to that, financially, she's in ruin because she's spent it all on the doctors. I wouldn't have wanted to be in any of those situations. They're facing demons, death, disease. These situations seem hopeless and scary, and they seem like impossible situations to fix. But these three people meet one man, the Lord Jesus. And all three have life-changing encounters with Jesus. And Mark seems to put these three encounters right next to each other and sort of overlapping for a reason, so we can learn what it means to encounter Jesus and have faith in him. Now, all three people sought out Jesus. If you go to verse 6, the man with the evil spirits, when Jesus was some distance away, the man saw him and ran to meet him and bowed low before him. Verse 22, Jairus, when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. Verse 27, the woman had just heard about Jesus and she just came up behind him in the crowd and touched his robe. A little later, she also fell to her knees in front of Jesus. A simple point, but they're all drawn to Jesus. Jairus and the woman seem to come expectant that Jesus would help them. The man with the evil spirit seems drawn to Jesus, but it's unclear whether he asked Jesus for help or not. Three people, very different problems, but they all came to Jesus with a need that only he could help them with. And did you notice that Jesus engages each one of them in a conversation? And his words are so important. He doesn't sort out their problems in a kind of business-like, transactional way. There's no swagger, there's no sense of performance with Jesus. There's no drawing attention to himself. We're going to see his words matter, and we see his tender mercy and compassion, as well as his power. Jesus isn't content just to kind of dispatch a miracle. He wants to meet the people. And we're just going to look at each conversation in turn. So the man with the evil spirits. In this conversation, I'm not sure at points whether Jesus is speaking to the man or to the evil spirits, which are wrecking his life. Yet with a single command from Jesus, verse 8, come out of the man, you evil spirit, the man's life is restored. In verse 13, we see with extraordinary authority that Jesus gives these evil spirits permission to enter the pigs. Now, don't get distracted feeling sorry for these pigs and miss the point. Notice the murderous intent of these evil spirits. They leave this one man and they destroy and murder these 2,000 pigs. In contrast to the destructive power of those evil spirits, notice the beautiful power of Jesus as he restores the man. Verse 15, he is sitting with Jesus. I love this. The start of the story is uncontrollable. He doesn't sit with anyone. And here he's sitting with Jesus, fully clothed and perfectly sane. I'd love to think that maybe Jesus gave him his clothes. I don't know. His life had been in turmoil, and now it's calm. And after this encounter with Jesus, he begs to go with Jesus. But instead, Jesus gives him a job to do. Go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. I'd love to have been there when he walked in that house, totally transformed, and gave his family his kind of testimony. He has a story to tell of the great things Jesus has done for him, and then he seems to go around the region telling that story. What an encounter with Jesus that man had. And then we've got the woman. The conversation with Jesus happens after her healing. She is sure that if she could just touch Jesus' robe, then she'll be healed. What confidence, what faith that Jesus could help her. Remember, she's had 12 miserable years of bleeding, and no one has been able to help her. But when she touches Jesus, her bleeding stopped immediately, and she could feel in her body that she'd been healed. Imagine how she might be feeling. Feeling of being strong again after feeling weak, free from pain, hope for the future. I don't know if you've had the experience this winter of being unwell, maybe with flu, and there's that point where you kind of realise that you're okay again, and you kind of think, oh, I feel normal. you've got your energy back, your body's not aching anymore. Well, for this woman, that feeling was instant. She just felt that she was well again. She was pain-free, blood-free, and she could look to the future with hope. Now, she might have just planned to slip away at this point, but Jesus seeks her out. He could have just let the moment pass and let her slip away, but no, he wants to talk to her. And the conversation is really precious. She comes to him trembling and confesses that she touched his robe. Jesus takes time to listen to her story, and with tender compassion, he calls her daughter and says, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." What a moment. Jesus has commended her faith. He isn't cross with her. He wants her to go in peace, free from frustration and shame, knowing that her suffering is over. And I think those kind words from Jesus would have stuck with her for a very long time. She's been healed, but she's also got the reassurance of Jesus' words in her head. And lastly, Jairus. He comes to Jesus and he just says, "Help." His daughter is critically ill, and he's sure that Jesus could heal her if he could just get Jesus to his house. And Jesus is willing to go. But then the worst news comes. His daughter has died. Now, last summer, one of my son's friends tragically died in Beckles, an incident in the river. And he was 14 years old, and I went with my son Toby to the funeral. And this family run a shop in Beckles, where my son actually does a paper round from. And the bit that really got to me and upset me the most that day was we watched his family carry his coffin out of their shop. And just the grief that they were experiencing was tangible. Like, I've never experienced that before, I don't think. And it was just heartbreaking to watch. And Jesus' words to Jairus, the dad who's just heard that his daughter has died, seem almost ludicrous. He says, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." Jairus had faith in verse 23 when he came to Jesus. But Jesus is saying, just keep having that faith. Don't give up, even though the circumstances suggest you should. "I can help. Do not be afraid." And I don't know if you saw, but in verse 40, the crowd just laugh at the suggestion that Jesus could help them. But Jesus takes the parents into the room where the girl is lying, and he holds her hand and he says, "Little girl, get up." And she does. She walks around, and then Jesus reminds them that probably she needs something to eat. And what 12-year-old doesn't need something to eat always? And I love the detail that Mark gives, which shows tender care of Jesus, as well as his awesome power. So we've got three people who all meet one man. But there's also in Mark chapter 5, two responses to Jesus. Response one is from other people, and it's rejection. Back to the man who had the evil spirits. Did you notice the crowd's response to Jesus? The rescued, restored man wants to go with Jesus. But many others are fearful, and they simply want Jesus to go away and leave them alone. Even when confronted with Jesus' evil-busting power, they simply want him to go away. They don't want to know more about him. And I think that's a good illustration of sin, of kind of just telling Jesus to go away. "I'll do life without you." And I think it's a reminder that fearful situations in our lives don't always lead us to faith and to reliance on Jesus. How about you? Do you find yourself actually keeping Jesus at a distance when life gets tough? Will you send Jesus away? Will you give him the cold shoulder? Will you ignore his words? Or will we trust Jesus and put our faith in him. So the first response is rejection. Just because it's another R, I've said the other option is reliance or faith or trust. And I guess it's worth just thinking, what is faith? And in Mark chapter 5, it seems that faith is realizing that we need help and coming to Jesus. Jesus commends those who are realizing that they can't fix the situation themselves, but come to the one who has power to help. It's having confidence in Jesus, in his power, in his compassion. It's relying on him, knowing he is the one who can help us. He is the one who's strong and kind, as we sang earlier. And it's worth just saying, the way into the Christian life is the same as the way on. So what about the way in? When we first become Christians, we come to Jesus and we say, help. We realize we're not able to help ourselves. We can't save ourselves. Our sin needs dealt with. We have treated God badly and our situation is hopeless. And we hear about Jesus' offer of forgiveness and his death in our place, and we say, help. And becoming a Christian is simply receiving by faith what and relying on the help that Jesus has offered us. And he graciously forgives our sins and welcomes us into his family. And maybe you've not done that before. And maybe today could be the day where you simply say to Jesus, help, and put your faith in him. But the way into the Christian life is the way on. So what about the way on? Well, we live by faith too, don't we? On the promises we find in God's words. So, when situations cause us fear and anxiety, do we keep Jesus at arm's length, or do we come to Jesus and simply say, help? Believing that he does care and that he has the power to help. Back to the impossible situations I got you to think about at the start. How can we respond in faith when life is making us weary, hopeless, and maybe if we're honest with ourselves, we think, does God really care? And the Lord Jesus won't always fix our situations like he did for these three people. These situations were transformed immediately through their encounters with Jesus. And you might be thinking, well, if Jesus was only here, I could talk to him and he could fix it. But he's not. Let me read you Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. You can turn to it if you like, or you can just listen. Hebrews chapter 4. These verses talk about Jesus and where he is now. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, remember? Let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings as we do, yet did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of grace, to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Let me suggest that Jesus might not choose to fix our situations immediately, and yet he still invites us to have that same faith as those three people. He invites us to rely on him and his words. We're invited to come boldly and say, help. And those verses in Hebrews say, we will receive mercy and we will find grace to help us. And knowing Jesus isn't about just having our problems fixed and our needs met. It's about having a relationship with him, being known by him, following him. And as you come to Jesus and say, help, we come to one who understands what real life is like. He met real people. He knows what life is like. And we've seen him deal tenderly and compassionately and lovingly. And that's how he deals with us. But it doesn't just involve asking for his help. It also involves listening to his words. Now, when you read the Bible, Part of it is an educational experience, isn't it? We're informing our minds, we're filling our minds with truth, we're maybe correcting wrong thinking that we have, we're learning how God wants us to live. But it's also a relational exercise, isn't it? We're actually listening to Jesus. We don't always learn new things. I expect lots of you have read Mark chapter 5 before and listened to talks about it. But we're reminded, as we come to God's word again, of things we already know, but we need to hear. We're listening out for how he wants to remind us of his love, calm our fears, remind us of our identity, urge us to keep obeying him, giving a sense of wonder of who he is. And we hear the words of Jesus in the Gospels, like we have today, but also in the whole of the Bible, and that's where he meets us. And I don't know if you've ever had that experience of finding comfort in the words of Jesus, of maybe like a half-remembered verse that you can it comes to your mind. That's the voice of Jesus who's helping us. And just to finish, I want us to think about the words of Jesus we've heard today. Firstly, and I want us to listen to them and think they weren't words to us, but we can definitely learn from them about how Jesus deals with us. So, come out of the man, you evil spirits. We can hear Jesus' powerful words and remember his power over evil and sin in our lives. Evil might feel close, but Jesus is the boss. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. Jesus sees your faith. He calls you daughter. You belong to him. No more shame. And he says, know my peace. Or how about, don't be afraid, just have faith. That was Jesus' words to Jairus. We hear those words and we can think our fearful hearts are reminded that we're safe with Jesus. We don't need to be afraid. He's with us by his spirit. He is wise and in control. And he invites us in that moment to trust him. Or maybe, little girl, get up. We're reminded of Jesus' tenderness as he holds the little girl's hand. He has mighty resurrection power, which is ours, but also tenderness. And I hope those examples just show you how the words of Jesus, that, and in these little conversations that we get to listen into, they can help us to live in reliance upon Jesus day to day. So let's be women of faith who hold firmly to what we believe about Jesus. Mark 5 has a big view of Jesus, his authority and power, and his care. And just as an aside, really, Mark 5 shows us the high value Jesus places on the lives of women as we watch him interact with that woman and the little girl. And he invites us to trust him, to come to him and tell him what's troubling us and seek his help. He might wonderfully answer your prayers and fix your problems, or he might choose to give daily strength and mercy to enable you to cope, and you can look forward to that day when sickness, evil, and death will be no more. These three people had temporary relief from their problems, but they would have had future challenges. This life is not the end of the story, and Jesus invites us to receive eternal life, to put our faith in him so we can look forward to that day when all our troubles will be fixed and we'll be with him. There'll be no more demons, disease, death, or hip replacements, crippling anxiety, miscarriages, or dementia. Mark 5 gives us an insight into that eternal kingdom. And we're going to think more about that this afternoon. But until then, we have faith. Faith in a person who we've met in Mark chapter 5. We're going to have how long?
Probably just 4 or 5 minutes.
Okay, 4 or 5 minutes. I'm not sure where this is. Could you move us on just one slide, please? There's two questions here for you to think about just for about 4 minutes before we sing a song. You can just chat about what you've just heard, but if it helps to have some questions. In Mark 5, we've seen three people have encounters with Jesus. From these encounters, what reasons has Jesus given us to trust him? And secondly, what will it look like for us to have faith and trust in Jesus when faced with difficult situations, maybe even this week?